perfect. We're going to read James chapter 2, 1 to 13. I'm going to read a verse and you're going to read a verse. Sound like a plan? We'll read a little interactive here. I'll start with verse 1, and if they have it, they got it up there, so then you read verse 2. Here's verse 1, and then you read verse 2. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you have favor some people over others? Verse 2. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but say to the poor one, you can stand over there or sit on the floor. Well, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?
Yes, indeed. It is good and good and good and
But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have shown been merciful, God, he will be merciful when he judges you. Let's pray. And I ask today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray at this moment, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Well, quickly, you need to know something about Mosaic. If you're a guest here, is that we love kids. Would you repeat that after me? Say, we love kids. Say, we love students. And we're going to prove that. We've been having youth group through the year. We've been having an after-school program for our students. And although both of those have now finished for the summer, now what we're doing is we're providing two opportunities. The first one, I think it's in your bulletin. The first one's we're calling a leadership cohort. That's going to begin June 27th. And you can see, is Katrina in the place? Stand up, Katrina. You can see her if you're interested in being part of this whole training for leadership for students. And it's going to be Tuesdays through Wednesdays, and it will include limited space, so be sure to contact her if you want to learn about job training, budgeting, interns, etc. Be sure to see her on that. We're excited to do that through the summer months. But the second thing, if you, I think, is your bulletin, what we call Kids Zone Camp. That's going to be every Thursday this summer, and that's grades 3 to 8. That's going to be here at the church. We're going to meet at 11 a.m. on Thursdays, and we're going to be here till 2:30, and we're going to different field trips and getting a chance to do ministry together. So you're going to want to be a part of that there, and you got information there. So if you have young students and people that you want to be engaged in the summer, we at Mosaic are going to be engaged with our students. Amen? Please get that out for me. I appreciate that in advance. Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series for the summer in the book of James. We have just finished chapter 1. We've entitled this series, Just Do It. And chapter 1 was really summarized, if you weren't here, basically this: trials, pain, and suffering always point us to God. We need to be listeners and not speakers, but we need to be quick to listen, but we need to also be doers of what he says. That's chapter 1. I preached a whole lot more about it, but for those of you who aren't here, you can go back and get it online at mosaicmidtown.org. But those are basically what we talked about in the first part of chapter 1 here. Now, what we know about this book, just so you know, is that James is speaking to a church that is persecuted. It's a young church, and yet it's a vibrant church in the midst of persecution. And he is not writing to one church, but he's writing to many churches all over, scattered, and he's giving them the hope that he hopes that they will have in the midst of which they find themselves in. So he's given this to them, and these are really, really practical things. He says, if you get these right, then you're going to be able to stand under persecution. If you don't get this right, you won't stand, and your church will not survive. So he gets really, really practical. Anybody in this room like practical stuff? Am I the only one? This is a book that actually does that. Now, here's what we know to be true. If you're 40 years and older, you know exactly what I'm about to say. That life has a dulling effect. Life beats on you and beats on you and beats on you and beats on you. Very few people I know, 40 and up, still have the glimmer in their eye, still have the dream on the end of their tongue. Sure, with some 20-somes, but I'm here to tell you that's normal, but it doesn't need to be that way. That we have the ability, once we know what God has called us to, that we can truly be what men, that God wants us as men and women. Once we figure out what it is he wants from our lives, that you and I have this capacity to stay there. I am 50 years old, and I will say to you, I came to know Jesus at 16. I am as passionate, I believe with all my heart, there is more hope today with all that we've got going than I have ever believed in my life. I still believe that the greatest hope of the world is the church. In spite of all you've heard, in spite of all the negativity, I still believe that Jesus uses the church for the sake of his kingdom. Can somebody say amen? We need to believe that and understand that. So the question is, if life does this, and very few people get it, and they don't have that dulling effect, maybe you're there right now. How do I keep it? How do I keep the passion? How do I keep dreaming and believing that I can expect great things from God, and I can attempt great things for God? Is that just a word, or can we actually live that way? Is it really possible in 2017? I believe it is. But let me give you a couple of thoughts that are critical for us to be there. Number one is that you and I have to have accountability and community in our lives. If we do not have accountability where there are men and women that will speak truth to us, who love us enough to tell us even when we get ticked off at them, that is the only way we're going to be able to be there. To hide your sin. In this room, there is probably a group of people that you are in a deep, dark area that nobody knows about. And you have allowed the enemy to deceive you, and in that secret, it has now grabbed control of you. Accountability, where you meet with somebody, is the only way you're going to be able to be freed from that opportunity that he is using to destroy you. The second thing I would say to you is you've got not only accountability, is you've got to have truth in your life. Can somebody say amen? What I've been saying to you, if you do not have a Bible plan, is you need to get a journal. And I'm asking each and every one of you during this summer series is to read one chapter of the book of James every day. That's five chapters. Well, what happens after 5 days? Start all over again. And during the entire summer, stay in the book of James and read only one chapter every day. Well, what do I do with my journal? I don't know what to do. We call it soap. That's right, SOAP. Can you say SOAP? SOAP is simply an acronym that means S is Scripture. Say Scripture. So we take that first chapter and we write beside the S, what are the verses that speak to me? O is observation. Say observation. Observation is one or two sentences. What is it that I'm observing in these verses? A is application. Say application. A is what we actually write out. What am I supposed to do with what I observe? And P is prayer. Say prayer. Prayer is a written prayer of what is God saying to me today. Do that throughout the summer. Seriously. We have journals in the back if you need them. Do that for the next summer, for this summer while I'm preaching. One chapter every day. Do the soap. Stay there and watch. When you go back, do another verse if you do chapter one again. And I assure you, all of a sudden, you're going to see something start transforming in your life. Here's the thing I know to be true, folks. Listen to me. Amos says, we are moving into a day where there will be famine, and there will be hunger. But not famine and hunger from food, but famine and hunger from hearing the word of God. And he goes on and says, it's time that you learn to feed yourself. Can somebody say amen? There are too many preachers that are all about you coming to them and this codependency where somehow they're going to feel good if you're completely relying on them. But the scriptures are very clear. My role, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints, that's you, so that you can do the ministry in which God has called you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is not very cool, and it's not very exciting, but I'm here to tell you, if you're going to be passionate, if you're going to have a dream, if you're going to have your life count, you got to have accountability and be in community. You've got to go to a place that you can worship, that your spirit is lifted up. You've got to be in God's word and not just live off of yesterday. I am so tired of everybody telling me about the verses they've heard and learned 20 years ago. I'm glad you have planted it in your heart, but folks, let me just say here and now, you need to be relevant, you need to be today, and you need to know what he's saying to you this moment. Can somebody say amen?
Amen?
Now here's the beauty of all of it, and I haven't even talked about James yet. I'm just getting excited about this. He then gives you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who when you believed in Jesus came into your life. And here's what he does. He's incredible. He gives you the wisdom and the advice when you need it. He gives you the comfort when you need the comfort. He gives you, oh, you don't like this one, the conviction when you feel and you've said something and done something you shouldn't have done. He'll never let you off the hook. He will come in as a loving father on Father's Day and love you in such a way and says, you've got to change that. And then he gives you the power to actually do it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's what I know to be true today, and you need to understand this. I am convinced with everything I have, we are 10 months into this church plant, that the world is desperate, desperate for a church that's going to rise up and be the church, authentic and real, not to play games. I'm sick of religiosity. I'm sick of piety that's allowing us to miss the heart and where people are at today. I'm sick of trying to be so fancy that we can make you feel really low because I can give you these fancy words so that you don't have a clue what I'm saying and I feel good about it and you walk away completely lost. I'm tired of enough of it. Now is the time for you and I to stand up and to be counted and to be the church. So in chapter 2, he begins really practical on a very, very convicting thing that has been around since the inception of mankind. You can pull out your notes and you can see what I'm talking about. The first point you'll see here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, it says, James is basically saying this, stand against discrimination and prejudice. Would you repeat after me? Say, we're one in Jesus. That didn't sound very convincing. Say, we are one in Jesus. There you go. When you look at verse 1, what you need to understand is that God's perspective is clear. And God's perspective is this. You ready? There is no difference between any of us in this room. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Now, you may say it intellectually, understand it, but here's the problem. Here's the problem that's what's happening right now. You're already sitting there and the enemy's already coming after you and you're kind of feeling the people around you and inadvertently you're already thinking, the person on my left, the person behind me, the person in front, I know God loves them more than he loves me because all of who I am and what I've done, there's no way he could love me the way he loves them. And I'm here to tell you, that's not the God that I serve. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie, my friends, and you need to understand that right now. What I love about the Father God on Father's Day, you ready? There is, you catch this, there is no favorite child. Do you hear me? I'll say that again. There is no favorite child with the Father God. He is a good, good father. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And as I've said at Mariners over and over again, here's how I know he's so good. You ready? This is so cool. I could be down here in the pit of hell, as mean can be, messing people over in my mess, and God still loves me. Doesn't mean there's not a consequence for that decision, but it will not affect that God loves me. You follow me? I could be over here and I could be giving my body to the flames and surrendering and sacrificing and sharing Jesus and giving my wealth to the poor. And I've been there, done that. And I've said to God, hey, did you see that one, Father? And you know what he keeps saying to me? I don't care if you're down here in the pit. I don't care if you're up here. I love you the same, period. It's already finished. Can somebody say amen? It is a done deal. And what you and I need to understand is that because he's not a discriminator, because he doesn't give prejudice, that frees me up to actually have the capacity to not go there. But here's the problem. The vast majority of us never even imagine that we struggle with it. When we talk about prejudice, when we talk about discrimination, we always talk about those people. But I'm here to tell you that every single one of us in this room, unless you're lying to yourself, have the propensity and have the tendency towards this thing called discrimination and prejudice. And until we first get to that point of confessing before God that that is in the soul of who I am, until I get there, then God will never have the ability to actually change us from the inside out. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to allow him to transform you and me from the inside out? I remember when I lived in Azerbaijan, and that culture was crazy because in the families, they would literally say, they'd have their kids, and it was culturally okay that they would declare, this child is my favorite child. We're kind of raising our kids going, that's kind of crazy. In my culture, if you have a favorite child, God forbid, you sure wouldn't say it and announce it with a trumpet to your kids. You want to screw up a kid? Tell them that their sibling is actually the loved one and they are not. I know there's dysfunctional families that have done that, but that is already known. That's dysfunction, right? Now, you don't think that we have it? Well, maybe you don't think you have a problem with discrimination and prejudice? Well, let me tell you. Jesus kind of did his thing. He died. He rose from the dead. He goes to heaven. What does he say? He said, and he basically shared with the Jewish ethnicity, right? And then what did he say to that group? Go everywhere. Did he not? I want you to now share the message with whom? Not just the Jewish folks. All of us who are not Jews, Gentiles. I always like to be called, I'm a Gentile, right? Because I'm not Jewish. He said, I want you to go to all of them. Did he not? But what did they do? They surely didn't go because they were prejudiced. And they stayed in their own little clique. God help us. They stayed in their own little church, praising Jesus. Hallelujah. And yet they weren't going to anybody else because they're the outcasts. And you don't think it's true. Look at a guy named Peter, the rock in which the church was built. And he had a problem with prejudice. So if Peter had a problem with prejudice, we probably have a problem with prejudice. You don't believe me? You can study it in Acts chapter 10. God had to use a vision and a dream. And sorry for all the Italians. He had to use an Italian to get Peter's attention. And there's this guy named Cornelius who's an Italian. He's seeking after God. Cornelius gets a vision. Peter gets a vision. Peter says to God, I can't go to him. He's Italian. I can only be the Jewish people. And Jesus is like, who do you think made the Italians? I did. I told you to go to everybody. Go. That's a Mick Veitch interpretation of Acts 10. You go look at it. And he ends up going. And Cornelius and his entire family come to know Jesus. They're baptized. And what does Peter respond? Aha! Now I realize it's for everybody. And here's the crazy thing. It wasn't just Peter. The mega church in Jerusalem heard the rumor. Peter went to the another group of people. So they called Peter in, Acts chapter 11. He tells them the entire story. And what do they say in Acts 11? Aha, now we know it's for everybody. I'm like, didn't Jesus tell you to do that many years ago? So the point of the story is that the early church had this issue. James is dealing with the issue. We have had the issue all along. We sometimes see it out in our society. We have the history in our own country. But my friends, I'm not talking about our country. I'm talking about inside the church of Jesus Christ. There is a different standard, is there not? There's this different standard. And prejudice and discrimination stands against everything that Jesus stood for. Do you remember in the upper room discourse in John 17, Jesus prayed this incredible prayer. He said, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. Now, here's the crazy way, the way I grew up in a white church, so I can't speak from other ethnicities. But here's how the white people interpret that prayer. Lord, make me one with my family and make me not fight the people in my church that are all the same ethnicity in me. They didn't even think about the other ethnicities. Well, does that prayer mean I need to be unified with my family? Yes. Does that prayer mean I need to be unified with my own ethnicity in my church? Yes. But he was way bigger than that. He was like, I want all ethnicities, all languages, all economic groups, everybody to be one. And here's the crazy thing about it. The crazy thing about it is this. This is the one thing that will be the greatest element to win the world for Christ. It's not about just having a sign and wonder. You want a miracle? The Bible tells us over and over again, a miracle is not enough. You guys think if Jesus went out here and did dun-da-da-dun, Detroit, all of a sudden everybody follow him? History and the Bible tell us, not so. But if you get men and women living together with all of their back, living together in community like a church, in such a way that everybody looks at it and says, how does that happen? How does a guy named Justin named Mick engage? How does Sedley and Matt engage? How does Chris and Brendan engage? And we know, wait a minute, we just know that we are now the fulfillment of this man named Jesus who prayed many years ago, and now we're getting to live it out, and that brings validity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is he saying to us? It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or whether you're Greek or whether you're Gentile. Romans 2:11 says every single one of us will be judged the same way. No favoritism whatsoever. And our temptation is just to hang out with our own kind. Is it not? The word has been said over and over again. The one area in America that's the most segregated is the church. God help us. The most segregated institution in America is the church. Doesn't mean we have problems in other areas, but God have mercy that we don't see scripture the way scripture actually says. You see in verses 2-4, discrimination shows us what? It shows us what we value. And what do we value? Okay, you guys, you ready to go here? Here's what we value: riches, money, fame, The attaining things and power. If I have those things, all of a sudden people are going to be coming to me. And I'm going to be feeling good about myself. How many of you feel better about yourself by what you wear? It will never last. It will give you a high for a moment, but it will never last. And what I know, as soon as I buy the thing I want, I end up putting ketchup on it anyway, then I can't wear it next time. Anybody been there? It's not where you put your lot at, my friends. We look at the wrong things, do we not? We look at the wrong things, do we not? We know the Bible clearly says, way back when in 1 Samuel, and Saul had screwed up, and Samuel said, God said to Samuel, we'll get another king. I want you to go to Jesse, and one of his boys is going to be king. It's a great story. So Jesse lines up his boys. Samuel comes and he views them. Tall, handsome, talented, charismatic. They could do it all. They could have wealth. They could have power. They could have fame. They could have everything that the world says. Samuel looks at him. He's like, this is looking pretty good. And then all of a sudden you read it. I kind of interpret it for you. You read it. And what's he find out? Wait a minute. These aren't it. And he goes to Jesse. Is there not somebody else? Is there not somebody else you have? Yeah, but he's the least. He's the runt. He's just a shepherd boy. He doesn't have the charisma. He doesn't have the talent. We don't need to bother him. Here's my boys. That's just my boy. But these are the boys. Are you following me? And Samuel had the ability to say, no, Jesse, give me your other son. And in walks David out of the fields. And God says, that's the one. And he declares, he makes this incredible declaration as it relates to prejudice and discrimination. Man looks at outward appearance. Fame, riches, power. But God looks at the heart. And when I look at this young boy that nobody else will look at, I see a king. You see a shepherd. boy, but I see a king because I see in his heart. And I'm here to tell you today, it is time that the Church of Jesus Christ, specifically Mosaic, stands up and starts to look at things that really matter and not discriminate in a way that enables God not to do what he wants to do. I will say this, I know what it's like to be discriminated. I remember as a kid in Marion, Indiana, I was a street kid. And as a street kid, meaning I could do whatever I wanted. You follow me, right? And one of the kids who had a lot, he had a really big house, I thought it was a mansion, invited me to hang out with him one evening and told me I could spend the night with him. I was pretty excited. I said, hey, Mom, I'm going to hang out with this guy, and his parents said I could stay with him. And so I remember we hung out, did whatever we were doing back then. We went to his house, although I didn't know this, he did not ask his mom, and he walked up the stairs and said, hey, this kid from school is going to spend the night. And she never came down the steps, but I heard her yell, who is it? She said, they called me Mickey back then. Mickey Veach. She said, I heard her scream from the top of the stairs, would not come down and talk to me. She said, that's one of those Veach kids. He cannot stay here. They are a bad group of kids. You need to tell him he's got to leave. I was 13 years old. In that moment, I understood the sting. And I still, at 50, still can remember. I would not know this lady's face. In her fancy house, knew what it felt to actually be discriminated against in that regard. I was so shaken. I'd already been out. I knew, I thought to myself, okay, if I go home, I'm going to get in trouble because it's too late. How am I going to get across town to my own house? So I slept literally in his tree house. It was 50 degrees. It was freezing. And I remember thinking, am I really a loser? Now it gets a little worse than that. You ready? I get saved. I've never shared this before. And the church that I raised me was an incredible church. They were. I'm here today because of them. But I was still prejudiced against. Because I came from a divorce background, unchurched, street, the bus kid. And all of a sudden, when I was getting close to like kind of like some of the girls, the Christian parents that were all Christian with their pretty proper girls with their nice dresses and everything else said, Oh, we're thrilled at what Jesus is doing for them. We don't want you to be anything to do with them. And I knew that I knew what they were doing. That so impacted my life that I'm probably standing here today saying we've got to change this thing. It's the things that we never say. We say that Jesus changes lives. And we're grateful that they can have their sins forgiven. But Justin, we don't want them to get too close to us. And everybody's going to know that they know that they know when that begins to happen. And then at that point, it's a fake, it's a fraud, it's a front. God have mercy on us. Anybody understand what I'm saying? You see, just this past week, I was called to jury duty. And I sit in the jury box. Let's be real here. White, Anglo, 50-some guy. And the prosecutor looked at me after 3 hours and said, I want juror 6 out of here. No questions asked. I was great that I was gone. Thank you. But what did he do? He put me in a little box and said, this white man, 50-some, for sure is going to convict my client. I don't want anything to do with him. Everybody in the jury knew it. I knew it. And your stories could go on and on and on, right? We would expect it out in the courtroom. God forbid we ever have it here in the church. You follow me? God forbid we have it here. It's time we start looking at character and quality and not what is on the outside. The church, once it started getting James's word, it was the only place in the ancient world where there was no longer social distinctions. A slave and a master could worship side by side. That's a testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus. The conclusion of the matter is we've all fallen, have we not? We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the consequence is sin, is death. But he also says in verse 5, what does he say? God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. Did he not? Did you think that God has a heart for the poor, yes or no? Do you feel like God has a heart for the poor, yes or no? Well, if you don't believe me, Jesus said in Luke 4, he says clearly, God has appointed me to preach good news to the who? God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He also said in Matthew 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you and I need to understand today that he is calling us to such a task, rich and poor, regardless of where they come from. Amen. But he goes on in verse 6 and 7 saying, now I know your discrimination. Some of the rich you're hanging out with are bad people, and they're the ones actually persecuting you and Jesus Christ, but you're wanting something from them, and you are actually doing relationships with them that you shouldn't be doing. Well, how does that play out on a day-to-day basis? I can tell you, geopolitically speaking, I've watched the Russian Orthodox Christian Church actually go to cahoots with the communist government of the Russian government, and it just destroyed the gospel. I've watched the Chinese church do the same thing with the communist government. Now let's bring it home a little bit closer. I've watched the United States church. I've watched the white church go to bed with the Republican Party. I've watched the black church go to bed with the Democrat Party. And I'm here to tell you that if we put too much hope in any party whatsoever, that is political idolatry, and the kingdom of God is way, way bigger than any particular party. And when we start doing this, the reason why we start doing this is because the church loses its mission. And as soon as the church loses its mission, we grab onto the, all the other stuff. What is the mission of the church? Complete the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Can I get an amen? Is the purpose of the church is to welcome everybody regardless. You come as you are. You don't come and get cleaned up first. You come and get cleaned up in the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? We make these disciples. We love the unlovable, those who are not lovable. Not those, it's easy to love those who are lovable, is it not? But it's more thing, it's transformation. We can love those that are not lovable. We will love the needy and the helpless, and those that need it. The only way discrimination, friends, will ever be wiped out is when our hearts are transformed. So there's no other way. And so we have to see and feel the way Jesus sees and feel the way Jesus feels. So if you were to ask the following question throughout this week, it will so convict you in the way you live your life. You ready? The simple question is this: as you're interacting with people, what would Jesus do? And I am assured when you ask that question, the Holy Spirit who lives inside you will give you exactly what you will do and will give you the power to do it. The question is, do you have the courage to do it? That's when you know transformation happens. The second point he says to them is this. You look in your notes. We're all lawbreakers, verses 8 and 11. Every single one of us are lawbreakers. Would you repeat after me? Say, help us, Lord.
Help us, Lord.
Say it again. Help us, Lord. And he tells us in verse 8, we're going to be able to love our neighbors ourselves. And until we actually have a transformation in the heart, are we ever going to be able to love those until we first love ourselves? We got to learn to care for ourselves. And what I notice with people is this. We got to care for ourselves physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And I watch over and over again, somebody can do a really good job of caring for themselves spiritually, but they do a horrible job caring for themselves physically. And once your physical body goes down, you can't do anything else. I watch people that may care for themselves physically, but don't care for themselves spiritually, and it's all hollow. I watch people who won't go to the emotional details of knowing the hurt and the pain, that as you move forward, that Jesus will take you places and you will trust him and he will begin to heal you and give you a new creation. It may not be immediate. It may take a process, but trust him. He wants to give you and I the ability to go to those places and be what he wants us to be. He says in verse 9, if you move towards favoritism, you have missed it. Why do we do this? My question, the way we can go against it, is give to those who can't give you anything back. Test your motives. Why did Jesus say in Matthew 6, when you fast, when you pray, when you give to the needy, don't let anybody know it? Test your motives while you do what you do. Jesus knew our motives, and they're kind of screwy. It's always about, can I get this? Can somebody acknowledge me? I've been in the ministry many, many times. I cannot tell you how they've hid it under religious jargon. People have gotten messed over, messed up, hurt by me simply because I didn't say thank you. That doesn't mean I shouldn't say thank you, but if you really knew why you're doing what you're doing, it's not dependent on whether the pastor says thank you. It's about whether or not you're following Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10 and 11, the whole law of God is to obey it. And we know we can't obey the whole law. None of us can. What's he say? He compares adultery and murder. Now, we take our sin and we kind of label it in degrees, right? This sin isn't so bad. This one deserves this. This one doesn't deserve this. But what he does say is this: in the eyes of God, all sin are equal before God. All sin are equal before God, and they all are deserving the same thing. So for God, the big sin, the small sin, all of it is exactly the same before the eyes of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're all guilty. And there's only one hope. His name is Jesus. That's the only way we can get it. So he gives us the third point, is that since we stand there as lawbreakers, look at your notes. The third point is this: let mercy reign, verses 12 and 13. Would you repeat after me? Say, Lord, send us your mercy. Say it again. Lord, send us your mercy. You see, the believer is free and is not under compulsion to follow the external law that rules that man have created. You know what I'm saying? We're really good at creating these extra yoke on people. We do it in the church by saying, you need to dress a certain way. You can't come in here. God have mercy on us. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance, right? We've done it with the Sabbath day. When I went to seminary, they were like, I was 22 years old. You can't play sports. You can't watch TV. You can't have fun. I got to sit around. I'm like, if this is the Sabbath, I'm messed up. I didn't think the Sabbath was made for me. I didn't think I was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for me. It doesn't supposed to rule me. I'm supposed to use it so I can be refreshed and my bucket can be refilled and so that I can be ready to worship God and move on. Is anybody with me? What we've known as a church is we have done this incredible, the opposite of mercy, is we've had this ability to put these extra things. And here's what we've done. We've confused preference for God's purposes. And we say, you need to do it this way. Where's the Bible say that? You need to be this way. And in that moment, we will run people who have never been churched off faster than anything else. We need to know that there is compassion, there is grace, there is mercy. That doesn't mean that we're going to allow chaos. At the same time, it will be messy. We talked about that last week. You start loving people, it gets messy. You won't be able to answer all their problems, but you can be there for them. And he's saying to us, let mercy reign. And I'm here to tell you today, it is only those who actually have found mercy will ever be able to give mercy. Are you being critical of somebody? Are you being judgmental of somebody? I'm wondering how deep your mercy goes. There, by the grace of God, are you. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus says, unless you forgive, you've never been forgiven. Here's what I know to be true. Jesus showed us in Matthew 18 of the man who was forgiven everything he could not pay back to the king. I'm giving you a short version of that. And then that man that was forgiven, what did he do? He went out and choked a man and said, give me my pennies you owe me. Here's what I know to be true from that story. The man never experienced mercy. All he wanted to do is not have the consequences for his choices. And that's not mercy, my friends. Mercy is when I deserve this, there's nothing I can do, and it was granted to me. And once your heart is completely transformed, knowing that it is by the grace, the gift of God, I come condemned. He has freed me and enabled me to be free today. At that moment, what happens inside of me is that then at that moment, I'm able to give mercy to other people. I know from where I've come, I know that we are on the same journey towards him, and I'm able to grant mercy to other people. God is not a God up there with a stick beating us over the head saying, you screwed that one up, didn't you? I have a God of mercy who's willing to be a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's what I know to be true today. So once you and I have experienced this kind of mercy, guess what happens? Your yoke will be lifted. Can I get an amen? Amen. Your new beginning will occur. Can I get an amen? Amen? New joy will start to flow from your life. Can I get an amen? New hope and new love will start to flow from your life. Can I get an amen? So as a church, as Mosaic, we will be a church of mercy and not judgment. Judgment belongs to the Lord, does it not? Jesus said, do not judge or you will be judged. Doesn't mean I condone anything that is bad, but I'm not the judge. He is. I'm only the one who comes with the truth and to love people, allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do in their lives. Can somebody say amen? Loving and teaching and supporting people, cheering people on, Some of you today, simply, some of you today need somebody to look you in the eyes and simply tell you that I believe in you. Some of you have never had anybody look you in the eye and simply believe that you can do it. And you have listened to a lie upon lie upon lie. You've been beaten and beaten and beaten. And I'm here to tell you that God is telling us it's time for the church to rise up when there are those coming in that are beaten, that they will then have an opportunity, have this fresh ointment, have this fresh beginning, that we, what they've said is a lie, and we're saying to you today, enough is enough. You can and you will and you will and you will and you will be free in Jesus' name. That's what I know to be true. And so the song that we sang today, that my chains are gone and I've been broken, that is more than a song. That is a declaration of truth that we are needing to make declaration of. Then when that starts to penetrate our hearts and our lives, guess what happens? We will then be able to live the lives that we're supposed to live. And it won't be just a fiction. It won't be just words in a book. It won't be just a man that likes to preach really fast. It will be for my life, Monday through Saturday, every single day that he wants to give that to me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want us to close in a moment. And I want to pray that God would help us to not to be a church of prejudice. That we would be a church that understands the reason why I'm not prejudiced, because God is the one who changes me. And knowing that I am a lawbreaker like every single other person. And by the mercy of God, here I stand free. Then I can extend it to others. That's the 13 verses in a nutshell. What a difference in your lives. What a difference in our church's lives. And then what a difference in the city of the life of Detroit. Can somebody say amen? So here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. But before I pray, I think that we need to sing that song that he has broken all my chains, that I am free, that we make that declaration. It's not just a song that I just clap, but it's a declaration before God as an accountability to all my brothers and sisters that I am free. Make sense?
Yes.
Here's what I want you. I want you to bow your heads and I want to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Lord Jesus, I pray that right now, if I've said something that's not of you, those words would go away. But if I have said something of you, that you would allow us to truly experience what it is you want from us. I'm asking that you would powerfully give us the ability to be the men and women that we're supposed to be. And we truly could be free to be the men and women you want us to be. We truly could live the life you want us to live today. Do something new and fresh in our lives today, God. Help us to truly be the men and women you want us to be. Can you go ahead and play, Katie? I want to pray with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody here today, by the raising of your hand, that you would just say, Pastor, God has spoken to me today through his word. And I just need you to remember me when you pray. Is there anybody that way? Go ahead, keep your hands up all over the place. Almost the whole place. Lord, keep them up before God. Lord, see these hands. There's quite a few of them. I wish, God, I had the ability to come in and help each of them with the hurt, with what's messed them over. But what I'm grateful for right now is I know you can. I believe in this gospel. I believe in the baptism. And you're a God that hears us when we come to you as we are. And I'm praying you would see their, more than their hands, I'm praying now you would see their hearts and you'd give them the ability to move forward with the things you've called them to do. And you would seal the deal in their lives. You can put your hands down. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. And all God's people said. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to worship two ways, by giving of his tithes, but we're also going to make this a declaration. I want you to sing this from the top of your lungs. You may want to dance. You may want to shout. You may want to clap. You may want to kneel. I don't really care, but I'm going to ask you to please stand with me. And I'm going to ask you guys to make this declaration. Make this your declaration day as we bring a close to this part of chapter 2 of James. Let's worship with his tithes. Let's worship with singing to him today. Let's go.